No, I've spent several weeks talking about these seven churches, and some people would, maybe they get tired of that. They would like to just get right over there where chapter 4 starts, what they call the good stuff in Revelation, when the door was opened into heaven, and John began to see all these revelations from heaven. But Jesus didn't start there. He started in chapter 1 and got the church ready, so there's no point studying about the open door into heaven if you're not going to get to go in it anyway. So first thing is to get the church ready to go. Now, we've talked about, we'll be down to next to the last of the churches tonight that we're dealing with. We started with the church at Ephesus, which was the loveless church. They were busy fighting sin, but they had lost their first love. And Jesus said, you need to do your first works over again. You need to repent. And then the church at Smyrna was the persecuted church. Now, Jesus had no word of rebuke for this church. They were doing the will of God. Then the church at Pergamos was a lenient church. Thyatira was the compromising church. Sardis was the lifeless church. Those last two, one thing that he in particular singled out to deal with them about, the compromising church and the lifeless church, was that their attitude towards sexual sins. They were open and accepting of sex that wasn't in agreement with God's word. And so we've talked about that some here the last couple of weeks, and maybe that has something to do with the crowd thinning out. I don't know. But then we get tonight to Philadelphia, which is called the obedient church. And Jesus has no rebuke for the obedient church. And then finally we'll be talking about the church at Laodicea, which is the lukewarm church. Now, tonight we're in Revelation chapter 3, and I mentioned Smyrna and Philadelphia. Jesus had no word of rebuke. The other five churches, he told them what they were doing good. He said, nevertheless, I have something against you. And he told them what they were doing wrong. But now Jesus didn't rebuke every church. Jesus doesn't rebuke everyone. He just rebukes the ones that need it. And another thing, there's another qualification before Jesus will give. If Jesus ever has a word of rebuke for you, there's two qualifications. One of them is that you need it. And the other one you can see in chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And so there's two qualifications there. If Jesus ever has a word of correction or a word of rebuke for you, it's because you need it and it's because he loves you. If it wasn't for those two things, he'd just ignore it. And so any good preacher should have the same thing. He doesn't have a word of rebuke for you unless you need it, and the Holy Ghost will let you know that, and also unless he loves you, because that's the motivation behind it. Now, in chapter 3 and verse 7, we start dealing with the church at Philadelphia, and as I said, this is known as the obedient church. And you know, the Bible says that obedience is better than a what? Sacrifice. And I paraphrase that, tell it to you this way. See, what was sacrifice back when that was written? Sacrifice was the religious stuff they went through, taking the animals and laying them on the altar and so forth. And the priests were doing this twice a day, and the high priest would have a big sacrifice once a year. But the Word of God says obedience is better than sacrifice. Or in other words, obedience is better than religious exercises. Jesus is more interested in you doing what the Word of God says than he is in all your religious exercise you go through. There's a lot of folks that go to church and sing their songs and raise their hands and go through all the motions of being a Christian, but they're not living their life according to what the Word of God says. It's obedience that touches the heart of God. You know, last week I was talking about, I made mention of a lot of the young people that are involved in a movement that's going on in the churches today called True Love Waits. And it's where, and they got thousands of young people. There was about 100,000 of them, I think, sent pledges they had signed up to the White House and let the president see them, that all the young people, that's what they're interested in, is pledging to retain their virginity till they get married. And you know, it's sweeping now to where a lot of churches are getting involved in it. But you know, that started in the Baptist church. Started in the Southern Baptist church. That's where it really is. And I heard, who was it I heard say this? I believe it was Brother Summerall said that a long time ago, that he said, I'd rather have a whole church, and it might have been Smith Wigglesworth, I believe it was, that's quoted as saying this, that he said, I'd rather have a church full of people that did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they were hungry for God and living right, than I would to have a whole church full of Holy Ghost baptized people that had lost their excitement about God and wasn't even living right. So this church at Philadelphia is the obedient church. Now, the name means, most of you know what Philadelphia means. We have one here in Pennsylvania, and it means the city of brotherly love. That word phileo is brotherly love. You put the Philadelphia on it, makes it the city of brotherly love. And you know, I won't turn to these couple of scriptures here, but in John 13 and 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then, the Word of God said, in other words, he said, the way folks are going to know that you're a Christian is because you have love one with another. And you know, it was so timely that Tim was singing up here a moment ago and talking about, bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together with love. That's the sign of being a Christian, is that we love one another. That's the thing the world sees in us that they can't find other places. And the Word of God says that love fulfills the law. And the Word of God says that love covers the multitude of sins. So I tell you, when you're walking in love, you're being obedient. When you're walking in love, you are fulfilling the law. And this was the city of brotherly love, and it's called the obedient church. Now, just a little bit of historical information about Philadelphia. Philadelphia was a small town in farming country, just a little old town. A lot of these places we've talked about were big, thriving industrial centers, but Philadelphia was a little old small town. In fact, I don't know what the population was back then, but today it's around 10,000. But small town in farming country, they didn't have the biggest and the most impressive church buildings, but what they had was faithfulness. Faithfulness. And I tell you, the Lord was impressed with them. And as I said before, he had no word of rebuke for this church at Philadelphia. Now in verse 7, as Jesus begins to speak to him, it says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Holy and true. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Now, Jesus identifies himself as holy. Therefore, he can correct us. See, we've heard here several times where Jesus is saying to these churches, well, here's something you need to straighten out. Jesus is in his rights to correct us because he is holy. And he said to us in the Word of God, be ye holy because I am holy. And I tell you, somebody that's not holy doesn't have any business telling somebody else to be holy. I tell you, that's true between parents and children in the home. There's no point in parents telling children not to do certain things if the parents do them themselves. See, sin doesn't have age limits. Society has trained us that sin is all right when you get to be a certain age. In other words, like these movies that come on, and they'll say, well, we don't put these on during family viewing time. Now, listen, I'm aware that there's some subject matter that an adult can watch that a child, because they wouldn't have the proper understanding of it, probably shouldn't be watching it. But I'm just talking, when it comes down to just to filth, to pornography, it's just as wrong for an adult as it is for a child. There's no point in daddy telling the kid that he can't do certain things, and then the children see daddy looking at his dirty books in the house and going and renting X-rated videos and sending them to bed so he can watch them. See, Jesus said, be ye holy because I'm holy. And you can't put requirements on folks that are under you if you don't fulfill the same requirements. You know, a boss man on the job, if he comes in late for work every day, he's no point in him fussing at the hired hands when they come in late. Now, sometimes the boss doesn't have the same schedule to meet you do, but if he's got a certain time he's supposed to be there and doesn't ever make it on time, there's no point in him talking to the help about them being late. Be ye holy because I'm holy. Jesus said, this is the words of him that is holy and true, and it says he holds the key of David. Now, keys are important in the Word of God. I like to teach about keys. But Jesus had just said over here in Revelation 1 and 18, he said, I've got the keys of death and hell. So that's one set of keys Jesus had, was death and hell. Now, you know, I remembered when I read that today, I remembered the scripture where Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to give you, in fact, it's one of the other times he mentions keys in Matthew 16 and verse 19. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And he said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. In other words, whatever you lock on earth is locked in heaven. Whatever you unlock on earth is unlocked on heaven. And what else did Jesus say to him? He said, and the gates of hell, he said, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Well, now, the gates of hell is part of a fence that's around hell because the devil's scared of us and he's trying to keep us out. And Jesus said, I got the keys of hell. I got the keys of hell. And then it says the gates of hell can't prevail against you. Well, how's the gates of hell going to prevail against the church if we got the keys to the gate? Gates of hell can't prevail against the church if we got the keys to the gate. I tell you, I got one of the keys I got to the gate of hell is the name of Jesus. I tell you, that'll open. The devil try to lock me out, that'll open that. Now, I'm not trying to get in hell because I want to stay there. But I'll tell you what, sometimes you have to direct some prayers in that direction and tell the devil where to get off and what to do about some certain things. And I tell you, his gates can't stop that. In the name of Jesus, it'll penetrate and go right into the kingdom of darkness, and he's going to have to change what he's doing, right? Because I got a key. Now, key represents the authority that I have. And then it says in verse 8, Jesus says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. That's half of that verse 8, this open door. Now, Philadelphia was on an important site. It bordered three countries. And I did know the name of them, but I don't recall at the moment. Didn't write them down. But there were three countries there in Asia Minor that Philadelphia was sitting. Kind of like Gatlinburg, Tennessee sits up there. And you can look over here and see this state and that state. I believe you can see five states from there. But Philadelphia was right there in the intersection of three different countries. And It was known as the gateway to the east. If you were going anywhere in the east, you went through Philadelphia to get started there, just like I think St. Louis is called the gateway to the west here in our country. And because that used to be the place you could get across the Mississippi River. Now there's plenty of other places. But Philadelphia had been founded for the purpose of spreading the Greek language and the Greek culture. But the church was encouraged to take advantage of their location and to spread the gospel. Now, I'll tell you what, if it's a good place, see, the reason it was a good place to spread the Greek language and the Greek culture is because it's right here in these crossroads of society, and you got a lot of folks coming through, going everywhere, and so they had the Greek folks had a lot of opportunity to let what they had rub off on people as they were coming through, but then the Christians, if they're paying attention, they see that we have the same opportunity. Now, the opportunity was provided by the world that we're going to spread the Greek language and the Greek culture. But you know, God doesn't mind at all letting the world go out here and build a system, and then he'll move right in and benefit from it. And so he said, you got an open door. That's one way you can look at this open door. They had an open door to spread the gospel because of where they were situated and all the folks coming through there and so forth. Now, there's another possibility. And it might mean all these things I'm going to mention, but this open door also represents the rapture. Now, this was the obedient church. The obedient church. The church of brother in the city of brotherly love. And Jesus said, I have set before you an open door, and nobody can shut it. Now, and this open door could represent the rapture. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, And we're going to get to this as soon as we finish up these churches. And it says, and after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet. That trumpet ring a bell with you? Like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And John got summoned up to heaven, but he looked, and when he first saw it, he saw an open door going into heaven. He heard a voice like a trumpet. Now, don't you remember how it says over in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 that at the end times there's going to be the trumpet and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which remain in our lives shall be caught up together with them to meet with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so this open door represents also that there's an opening for them to get to heaven. when things start getting bad. And then another possibility, the open door, he said, behold, I have set before you an open door. Because they were an obedient church, and because that they were walking in love. Now, you know, faith works by love. And, you know, God's love is unconditional, but his blessings are conditional. And what's the condition of living in the blessing of God? It's being obedient to his word. And when you are obedient, you will live in the blessings of God. If you do what God says, then he will bless you based on the promise he made because of your obedience. And the obedient church, Jesus said, you have an open door in front of you. I have set before you an open door and nobody can shut it. So another possibility for the open door is that they had an open door to the blessings of God. I'll tell you what, it's something. See, when you got an open door to the blessings of God, you don't, and you have a need, then you don't have to go. You don't have to go and pray and pray and pray for hours and hours and hours. And somebody come and say, well, what you doing? You say, I'm trying to pray through. Well, I'll tell you what, if the door is open, you can get through in a minute. You know it? Now, how do you keep the door open to the blessings of God, the door open to the kingdom of heaven? You keep it open by obedience, by doing what the Word of God says and living your life like the Word of God says. Now, you can still be a child of God and not have much free, open access to the blessings of God. There's no point in it, but you can, because you can do things that tie God's hands. You can be a child in your family that you grew up in and miss out on a lot of the blessings that the family has for you because you refuse to go along with the way the family says we're going to live our life, and you got your own idea and you want to do it this way, and you're still their child, but you miss out on a lot of the blessings. And it's the same way in the kingdom of God. So an open door might be an open door to the blessings of God. Now, when we look at this next church at Laodicea, there's a door mentioned in it. Don't you remember that Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door knocking. And if you'll open the door, I'll come in and I'll have supper. I'll sup with you, have supper with you. I'll come in and I'll bless you. And so you can see in these two churches, we hadn't really studied Laodicea yet, but you see one over here, the church at Philadelphia, which is the obedient church in the city of brotherly love. And Jesus said, you have an open door to the blessings of God, and nobody can shut it. And he says to a lukewarm church over here, I mean, these people are going to church, and they profess to be Christians, but they're lukewarm. Jesus said, either get hot or get cold, man, you make me sick. And Jesus is outside the door, knocking on the door, and he can't get in. Well, he's the one that's going to bless them, but they're the ones that shut the door, not him. But so you keep the door open through obedience to the Word of God. Now, we go on down here in the second half of verse 8. Let me read the whole thing again. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door, but no one can shut. I know, listen, I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. He said, I know that you have little strength. Now, in the King James, it says you have a little strength. And when it says a little strength, it could be, there's a couple ways you could look at that. But when it says, I know that you have little strength, it really gets the idea over better what he's talking about, because if you look at those two words in the Greek, now the word strength is dunamis. The word strength is dunamis. That's the supernatural power of God. That's the power you get after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But right before that, he says, I know that you have little dunamis. Now that word little in the Greek is microteros. Microteros. It means itty bitty. If you micro, see that word micro. If you take, if you got one of anything, just take one volt. Volt. If you'll put a one there and volt after it, you got one volt. One volt's not much. It takes 120 of them to light one of them light bulbs up. But you got one volt if you got a one. If you want to make it a microvolt, you put five zeros in front of it and then a decimal place. Point zip, 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 one. That's a micro. What Jesus said to them is, I know you ain't got much power. I know you got just an itty-bitty little dab. He said, but in spite of that, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I'll tell you what, it's not how much anointing you have, it's what you do with what you got. And some people think if you can just be so super anointed that everything's just going to go wonderful. These people that's got more anointing than you can imagine hadn't done nothing with it. But and you can take somebody that just seemed like they just barely walking in the power of God. If they'll go use what they have, I'll tell you what, it's amazing what they can accomplish. And this way this church was, Jesus said, I know y'all don't have much manifestation of the supernatural power of God, but he said, in spite of that, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. It's not how much anointing you have, but it's what you do with what you have. Don't you remember that Jesus said that if you have faith like a little grain of mustard seed, you know what that is? That's micro faith. That's itty bitty faith. If you have faith, I say unto you, if you have faith like a little bitty grain of mustard seed, and you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and not doubt but believe in your heart that whatever you say is going to come to pass. Jesus said, you'll have whatever you say. That's mountain-moving faith. You know how much faith it takes to have mountain-moving faith? Itty-bitty faith. Micro faith, that's mountain moving faith. Now you can move mountains with great tremendous big faith too, but if somebody has great tremendous big faith but don't never say to the mountain. And over here you've got this other fellow that's got this itty bitty little micro faith, and he's talking to things, right? Which one's the mountain gonna move for? It ain't impressed by how much faith you have, it's impressed with what you do with what faith you have. And that's what Jesus is saying to this church. You don't have a whole lot of anointing, but in spite of that, yet you have held on to my word. You have been faithful to me. You've not denied my name, he says on down here. You know, the pastor mentioned a little bit about, but many in the hospital, and then he was telling me today about her talking to her arm. Because they don't know what was wrong with her, but the symptoms were kind of stroke-like, it sounded to me like. But anyway, she had one arm that didn't want to work. But that was when they first got her up there. But she said to the pastor, she said, I've been talking to that arm, and I've been saying, arm, I'm talking to you in the name of Jesus. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to get in line with the word of God. She said, you know what? The thing's starting to work now. Now listen, of course, I happen to believe Minnie's got a whole lot of anointing, but see, she came over here from the Methodist church. She don't have no background in doing this all of her life. She came over here from the Methodist church, but she just heard some preaching and some Bible teaching, and she said, you know what, that makes sense to me, I believe it. And she started acting on what she had, acting on what she knew. And Jesus said, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, that's folks that's claiming to be something that they're not. He refers to them here as the synagogue of Satan. And I really doubt that. I really doubt that they were real devil worshipers, because it says they claim to be Jews, but they're not. But the reason they were this synagogue of Satan is because there's only two families on this earth. There's the family of God and the family of the devil, and you're either in one or the other. You're either a sinner or a saint. You're saved or you ain't, right? And you can go to church all your life and be baptized in water and sing all the hymns and not be in the family of God. What does it take? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Being born again is a definite experience. I'll tell you what, reason I've been so happy teaching in Revelation is because I know what the purpose of the preaching of the gospel is, and Revelation is gospel. Jesus says that if you hear this word, you're going to be blessed. The whole book of Revelation is gospel. And the purpose of the preaching of the gospel, the main purpose, is to get folks into the kingdom. And so this is, I think, the seventh night, and up through last week was six nights, and in six times we'd have five folks get born again during the course of this teaching on Revelation. Now, that's not me doing it. A lot of times I preach on other things, but I'll tell you what, the Holy Ghost is reaching out there and dealing with people and saying, and just like Jesus said, I'm coming soon. And this whole first three chapters is, I'm coming soon, get ready. And getting ready is not just start going to church. That's a good thing to start doing. But get ready is get your life straightened out. And if you're not born again, make sure that you are. And get your life straightened out. And if you call yourself a Christian, but you're not living right, well, get it cleaned up. Because Jesus said, I'm coming back for those that are watching for my appearing. Now, you know, the last two couple of weeks, there was a certain subject I dealt with that it bothered some folks. The ones that bothered was the guilty ones. But how many of them would have been involved in some things that they had been doing if they really believed Jesus was coming back that night? If they really believed that Jesus was going to come back tonight, is that what they would have chose to do with their life, is to go for a man and a woman, get involved in some things they had no business being involved with because of their marital status and the fact that they wasn't married to one another? No, if they knew Jesus was coming tonight, that ain't what they'd be doing. You know what they'd be doing? They'd be watching for his appearing. But Jesus said, you don't know the day or the hour. He said, now, if you're living in the light, it's not going to come on you like a thief at night. But if you're living in the darkness, it will. And there's folks that go to church that are living in the dark. Now, I jumped over one thought I wanted to get back there at the end of verse 8. He said, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. I wanted to say something about not denying his name. Now, you know, it was a case back then because of the persecution that was going on against the church and against Christians that in fact, sometimes they would put people on the spot and tell them that they had to deny Christ, that he was the Son of God, and that they had to instead worship the emperor or something like that. And they were people that gave their life for that purpose. So you can verbally deny the Lord. That's one way you do it. But that's not the only way. You also deny the Lord by your actions. You can deny the Lord by your actions. Now, I'll give you two scriptures to prove the point. We'll come right back to Revelation. But look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Won't take you but a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. And it says in 1 Timothy 5 and 8, if anyone, I'm reading out of the New International Version just like I have been all night, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. King James says worse than an infidel. Anybody that doesn't provide for his family, Jesus said, has denied the faith. See, you're supposed to work. And I tell you, the burden is on the man. There's nothing wrong with the wife working and helping when the situation calls for it. And there's also not a thing wrong with the children working and helping when they read. In fact, they ought to be working and helping in some degree around the house or something so they know they're a part of the family. I read in, I believe, the day before yesterday's paper, a write-up about the Church of God Children's Home. And I was involved over the weekend with them up there at the mall raising some money to back to school clothes. But one thing impressed me when I read the article in the paper, Brother Rushing said that when the children come here, and their youngest one is 7 and their oldest one's 21, I'm sure he's probably in school, but they still, as long as they're in that situation, they continue to look after them. But he said when the children come here, they have chores to do. He said, and the reason they have chores primarily is because it gives them some structure in their life. And he said, many of them have never had that. They've never had any structure in their lives. Now, see, children need to be taught to work. They need to have things that they're responsible for doing at home. And I tell you what, I don't know about the politics of a lot of things, and I don't know about why there's a need for certain things, and I'm not opposed to things just because I don't understand them, but I've been hearing a lot of talk here lately about midnight basketball, and all I know is from the time I was 10 years old, I had a job to do, and I was too tired to play basketball at midnight. Man, I wanted to go to bed about 9:30 after Daddy got through with me all day, you know. So maybe we all for coming up with things that'll help folks solve some problems. But I tell you, one of the biggest things is to give people something productive to do with their lives, and let them know they're supposed to be a part of what's going on, and letting them be a part of the family. I'll tell you. But it says here, particularly he's talking to the man here because he's responsible. If you don't provide for your own family, he said, you have denied the faith. And then in Titus, right after 2 Timothy, and then Titus, and chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, and verse 15 and 16, and it says, see, we're talking about you can deny the Lord not just with your words, but also with your actions. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. Now listen to verse 16. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. Now I read you those two verses of Scripture to show you that you can deny the Lord not only with your words, but also with your actions. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of folks deny the Lord. They go to church on Sunday, but they deny the Lord by the t-shirts they wear to the mall during the week. And it doesn't have to necessarily have something about praising the devil on it or something. I'll tell you, you just walk around with old vulgarity on your shirt, walking around in a public place, and as far as I'm concerned, you're denying your faith and you're denying the Lord. It's the opposite of witnessing. Because what you're doing is witnessing to the world that there is no reverence about you and there is nothing special about God. Now, in verse 9, we got started in that. He said, I'll make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they're not, but are liars, I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. As I said, these people are not actually devil worshipers, probably, but you got to be in one family or the other, and they're not serving God, so therefore they're serving the devil by default. It says here that he'll make them fall at your feet. In the King James, it says, I will make them come and worship you. Now, these are the people that are not, they come into church possibly, they're claiming to be, he says here, claiming to be Jews, but they're not, they're liars. They're claiming to be something spiritual that they're not. And they're going to have to fall down and worship the ones, the obedient ones. Philadelphia is the obedient church. And that word worship, that word or fall down at your feet is proskuneo in the Greek, and it's a word that would be used for a dog licking his master's hand. Now, I don't know what all that means, but I'll tell you what, we've been looking forward to the day that these unbelievers are going to have to fall on their knees at the name of Jesus and acknowledge that He's Lord and worship Him. But I'll tell you what, it says here today, some of them will have to fall down and worship us too. And acknowledge, it says here, and I will make them who claim to be Jews, though they're not, I will make them to come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. That's pretty good. Verse 10, it says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. I tell you, y'all ought to be enjoying this because for the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've been coming in here on Wednesday night and holding you over hell like a hot dog. Well, tonight it's the church that the Lord has no word of rebuke for. But I tell you, there's some warnings in here because the goodies are only there if you're part of this church, if you're part of this Philadelphia church, if you're part of the obedient church. Now, you see, you're not going to be judged when you get to heaven based on whether you're a part of Faith Covenant Church or some other church. But were you a part of the obedient church or the lukewarm church or the lifeless church or the lenient church? I want to be a part of the obedient church myself, don't you? Because it looks to me like that's the one that gets promised all the goodies. I'll tell you, the first one, when I was out the back last week, Wednesday night after the service, and about the first one to come out was my son because he's one of the ushers, and he came by me and he said, boy, I'll tell you one thing. He said, these smokers ought to really be happy that you've been talking about sex for a couple of weeks and leaving them alone. But see, tonight we're just blessing everybody. Tonight we're just telling everybody what the goodies you get because you're obedient and you're serving God. And you know, when you serve God, you never lose. Did you know that? You always win when you serve God. Now, the devil doesn't like to let the word get out about that. But if you will live right and do what the Word of God says, you will always, always, always come out on top. And if you do it any other way, you will always lose. He said, Jesus said, I'm going to keep you. He said, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the tribulation primarily. He said, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. I will keep you from the tribulation. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, don't turn to it, but it says over there, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You are not supposed to go through the horrors of the tribulation. But it's this obedient church, the church in the city of brotherly love, the obedient church that doesn't matter how much anointing you have, doesn't matter how much Holy Ghost you got, the deciding. And those things are important for you to go out and do the work of God in the earth, but I'm talking about as far as being right and acceptable in God's sight. What matters is that if you are faithful and not denying the name of the Lord and you're obedient to the Word of God, I tell you what, He's a whole lot more impressed with that than He is out somebody out here shouting and having a wonderful time and then going out and living wrong. The idea, though, is to get all the power you can and live right on top of that. That's the idea, right? He'll keep you from the hour of temptation. Now, you know, besides the tribulation, though, there are also temptations in the regular course of life that we have to go through. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're obedient to the Word of God, He will bring you through those. It applies to that just like it applies to the great tribulation at the end. The tribulations of life, of daily life, God brings you up out of those. Now, do you never experience anything bad? Sure you do. But He's there to lift you out of it. And you know, I know also that we're not supposed to be going through all these temptations, tests, and trials, because when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray, one thing He told them to pray was, and lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. Now, that word temptation in that prayer, it's not talking about temptation like the devil putting pressure on you to do something bad. It's temptations and testings and trials. It's all the bad things that happen to you. Jesus said to pray that we would not be led into that kind of stuff, but rather that He would deliver us out of the evil, right? He said, I'll keep you from the hour of trial. Anybody here wanting to go into rapture when it's time for it? Or would you rather just kind of hang around here and see what's going on? You know, most folks aren't too eager to go to heaven, and you've heard the story. I've told it plenty of times. You've heard other people tell it about the street preacher out there in the parking lot at the mall, standing up on the tailgate of a pickup truck, and he's preaching to this crowd out there, and he said, how many people out there want to go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand except one feller. And the preacher said, excuse me, sir, I noticed you didn't raise your hand. He said, you don't want to go to heaven when you die? And the feller said, oh, when I die, yeah, I want to go then. I thought you was getting up a load to go right now. And we go through life thinking we want to stay here on earth as long as we can. But I'll tell you what, there's one moment coming when you don't want to stay here no longer. And I don't care if you're 70 or 60 or 40 or 15. When the moment comes that trumpet of God sounds and the voice of the archangel and Jesus begins to gather the church, I'll tell you, you don't want to stay here no longer. You want to go, right? And it's the obedient church. It's the church that's living for God, hasn't denied His name, hanging on to the Word of God. He said, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world. And then He says in verse 11, He said, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take away your crown. Now see, this church had it. This church was in good shape. He had no word of rebuke for them. But He said, hold on to what you have. I'll tell you something. I'm not getting into eternal security and all that stuff, but I'll tell you one thing. You can lose what you got. You can lose what you got. And in the kingdom of God, just like in a swift-moving river, you can lose what you got by standing still. You got to keep working to stay where you are. You ever notice that? I'll tell you what, you quit paddling, you're going downstream in a hurry if you quit paddling. I ran down to the beach yesterday to take care of some things, and I didn't go swimming, but when I'm down there and go swimming, and many of you have experienced it, especially on the beaches of North Carolina and down into Myrtle Beach there, because a lot of that beach runs kind of east and west instead of north and south, and the way the current moves, you go out there and you can see your family and your umbrella or whatever you're looking at right up here, and you go straight out from it. And all you're doing is just playing around out here, right there where you were, right? You just playing around and swimming a little bit and splashing around. And in a minute, you turn around and look, and instead of your umbrella being right there, it's a mile up the beach up yonder. You got to work just to stay where you were. And so then you either go out and walk back up, or you got a lot of swimming and going to get just to get back to where you were. And I tell you, it's that way in the kingdom of God. You have to work to hold on to what you have. You know, and I tell you, one way is to keep coming to church. The Word of God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially, what? As you see the day approaching. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching. I'm not fussed, wouldn't fuss at anybody that missed church tonight. I'm sure most all of them had good reasons, some of them did. But I'll tell you one thing, go back to that thing again. Jesus said, I'm returning for those who are watching for my appearing. How many of them would have missed church tonight to do whatever rinky-dink thing they're doing if they knew Jesus was going to come before in the morning? Man, we'd have had the folks in the balcony tonight if they thought Jesus was coming for in the morning, right? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I miss a day of church once in a while. When I do, I have a valid reason. That's why we don't pick on folks that miss, except we want people to be dedicated to understand that being in church is not a religious exercise, but obedience is better than religious exercise. And Jesus said, not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And if for no other reason, I just come because I'm obedient to Him. But I tell you what, even if He hadn't told me I had to come, I'd come anyway. You know what? Because I like it. You know what? This is where my family gathers on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I want to get with them. And I've said it before, Pastor mentioned that service we had Sunday night. I mean, when you're thinking about having the service up here before it even starts, see, Sunday night what we had was we were going to set aside about half of the time to have our Sunday school promotions. If you weren't here, you missed a move of God. We had all the little kids sitting in their teachers, and Scott called on the teachers and let them say a word about their class and so forth. And then, you know, that's supposed to be kind of ho-hum Sunday school promotion program. Well, when are we going to get through with this and get down to real church, right? I'll tell you something, that was real church. Because the glory of God moved in this place. And I'll tell you, there was a move of the Spirit of God. And before we were all through, we had all them kids lined up here. And we had the teachers, and we had all the ministers laying hands on them. And we had people worshiping and praising God. But you know what? If all we were going to do is just come up here and hang around, I'd come. And then, in fact, after service was over Sunday, we had already planned for a little bit of fellowship down in the basement. And almost everybody went down there in the basement. And you know why? It wasn't because they wanted something to eat. There was some cookies down there and some little old bitty sandwiches. But they didn't go down there because there was hunger. They went down there because they just wanted to hang around with us some more. We wanted to hang around with one another some more, right? So Jesus said, hold on to what you have. I tell you, thank God some of you got something. But you can lose it so fast, all you have to do is quit participating. And it's just like you out there in the river, and you've heard the old expression, being up the creek without a paddle, and that's what this scripture's talking about. Because if you're up the creek without a paddle, you're going to be down the creek before you know it, right? You got to work just to stay where you are. You have to spend time in prayer. You have to spend time in the Word of God. You know, it amazes me. There's sermons that I've preached and taught things 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 times over the years. And it amazes me sometimes that I thought I had them down pretty cold. And I'll go back and it seems like, where did it all go? I can't even remember what it was about. It was one of my favorite messages and I can't even remember what it was about. And I have to restudy the whole thing all over again. But when I do that, then the Holy Ghost will give me something fresh. I think that's one reason He cleans it out. It's like that old manna out there in the wilderness. Don't you remember? If they went out there and the Lord said, you can have all you want, but He said, just get enough to do you today. And when they tried to store it up and try to get enough for today and tomorrow too. Now, when the Sabbath was going to be tomorrow, He'd made special arrangements. But any other time, if they tried to get more than they needed for today, what happened to all the extra? It spoiled. Because tomorrow, you're going to have to go out and get some more. Well, manna in the Old Testament is a type of the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, last week's revelation will not get you through this week's problem. You've got to have this week's revelation. It might be on the same scripture, but you can take the same scripture that you got a revelation out of last week or last year or last month that was real good for something back there, and you can come along this week and you got a whole new set of problems to deal with, and God can give you the same scripture and give you a brand new fresh revelation that you can meet today's problems with it. So Jesus said, hold on to what you have. He said, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that nobody takes away your crown. Now, crown means you're a king. Means you're a king. And when Jesus returns, he's going to return with 10,000 of his saints to do what? To rule and reign. I'll tell you what, when it's time to rule and reign, be sure you still got your crown. And he said in verse 12, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Him who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. Now, it was a custom in Philadelphia and many of those cities over there that whenever a public official made a large contribution to the city, in other words, he got into his pocketbook and wrote them a nice big check for something, made a large contribution to the city, they'd add a pillar to one of the temples and they'd write his name on it. Now, you've never seen that, but you've seen the same practice in operation. You have been in churches that on every stained glass window, there was a little square that had some family's name in it. That means that they put a little bit of extra in when they bought the windows, and so everybody's going to know from now until Jesus comes back that that's my window. And some churches, they got their names on the end of the pews because you paid for the pew. Now, that's all right unless you get to thinking can't nobody else sit in the pew. If you need some recognition, that's fine and that's good. But you know, around here, we just all threw it all in the bucket and we don't give any special recognition to who gave 1,000 and who gave 100 and who gave 10 and who bought a window and who bought a pew. We all part of the body of Christ, and the Bible says to bring it as you got it, and it'll be distributed to the folks that need it, right? But he said, God said here, see, he knew what the custom was there among the world, and he said, if you overcome, said, I'll make a pillar in the temple of God. Now, that's not down here on earth. And he said, never again will he leave it. He said, and I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This business about a new name. You know that names are important in the Word of God. They're important to God. You know, Abram got his name changed to Abraham. New covenant. You know that Jacob had his name changed to Israel. His name was heel grabber or supplanter, and now it's Prince of God. And you know that Saul had his name changed to Paul. And you know that Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, it went the other way with them when they went over into Babylonia, because the Babylonians changed their name and took away their godly names and gave them heathen names. But they wouldn't go by them. They kept being known. Old Daniel, he knew he was still Daniel. It didn't matter what they called him. But names are important, and Jesus is talking about it here. Now, Philadelphia was destroyed by an earthquake in about 17 A.D. It's the same one last week we saw that destroyed Sardis. When it happened, the emperor of Rome helped them rebuild and provided a lot of money for it. And so out of gratitude to the emperor, the name of the city was changed from Philadelphia to Neo Caesarea, which means the new town of Caesar. But now, Jesus, it's after that had happened historically that he's still referring to it as the church at Philadelphia. He's not referring to it as the church at the new town of Caesar. He's calling it the town of brotherly love, because that's what it had been named before. He ain't going by no new names that the world tries to give folks. Now, the world will try to name you sick. But what is your name? Healed. The world will try to name you poor. What is your name? Rich or prosperous, see? And the world will try to name you cursed, and your name is blessed. So don't take up the world's names that they have for you. You stick with the names God gave you. But listen, when the Muslim religion began to spread through this part of the country, Philadelphia stood as one of the last Christian cities, and that city still exists today. Now, we found this through these seven cities. In the one where the church held on to the Word of God, the city is still there and doing good. In the ones where the Christians compromised and the church compromised, the city has gone down the tubes. And so that city is still there today. In the country of Turkey, of course. The name of it today is spelled A-L-A-S-E-H-I-R, Alisahir or something like that, but it means City of God. The name has been changed back from the new town of Caesar. It is once again the City of God. And Jesus said, if you're an overcomer, he said, I'm gonna write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which is coming down out of heaven, and I will also write on him my new name. I'll tell you, the message to this church at Philadelphia here, it's exciting. There was no rebuke to them. But if you will be faithful to God and to the Word of God, he will be faithful to you, and you will always come out a winner. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. All right, next week we'll deal with Laodicea, which will be the last. And it's a lukewarm church. It's important that you be here to hear it. And then I presume about the next week after that, and then we'll go back and maybe tie all these churches together a little bit. About the next week after that, we're going to step over into that open door going into heaven and begin to see some things. Sure enough.